Good morning, everyone. It's good to have everyone with us. We have visitors, some who've traveled to be with us today. We're glad to have you. And those who are in our neighborhood, we're glad that you're here and hope that you'll find Christians doing God's work in God's way. In the land of Norway, the CNN reported in 2013 about a valley that's long and narrow with mountainous peaks that tower thousands of feet into the air. But in the nestled area between those two mountains is a little town whose name I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce right. We'll just say Jukun. That's existed for about a century. Said to be a beautiful little town, a scenic cable car, winter sports near it. But it has one serious problem. That for 6 months of the year, because the mountains rise high above them, from September to March, the sun is blacked out from the city, and all there is shadow in the city. A beautiful little village, I'm told, but dark and dismal for 6 months of the year. And that's the way it was until about 4 years ago, which is the point of the article in CNN, point of the report in CNN, is that they found a way to pipe sunlight into the valley. They raised money, built three huge state-of-the-art mirrors to reflect the sun's rays down into the village square, illuminating 2,000 square feet of the town. The mirrors are computer powered so that every 10 seconds they track the movement of the sun and reflect the sun's light into the village. It took a lot of energy, it took a lot of effort, it took a lot of money to pipe sunlight down into a very dark and dismal place. And about 2,000 years ago, God did exactly the same thing. He showed the energy that he harnessed to bring the light of life down into a dark and dismal world. A day where he would declare and describe to everyone what he had been from the darkest of times in Israel's history. A light that would lighten every man. And that happened on the day of Pentecost, where we read about the sound of a mighty rushing wind, of tongues of fire, and the apostles being able to speak in tongues so that everyone who was there from all the surrounding nations and surrounding languages could hear the disciples tell of the wondrous power that God had accomplished. In Acts chapter 2, we see, if you will, the grand fireworks of God, where God reflects in the people that are around, the people lost in sin, the brightness of his light. So when God did this, he was trying to demonstrate for us something extraordinary was happening. When God wants to get people's attention, he can. And that's exactly what he did in the city of Jerusalem, recorded in Acts chapter 2. But the reason that comes into play today is because as we resume our reading of Scripture, the daily Bible reading, which you may have fallen behind on, I'm just going to encourage you to pick up where we are and get started all over again in the book of Daniel and keep moving along with us, is that we read about a prophet named Joel. There's not a lot known about him as a man. He was a prophet from Judah. But he comes to the part in Israel's history where they've experienced a plague that a lot of you women don't particularly like. Plague of locusts. Not the cute little sounding cicadas that you hear sometimes in the summer afternoon. But locusts in your cereal. Locusts in your underwear drawer. And locusts in everything that you drink, everything that you eat, and everywhere that you are. Confronted with that crisis, the nation was floundering and not really appreciating that it was truly something from God. And so Joel is called to announce to them a very significant point, that the day of the Lord is near. In Joel chapter 1, he says, verse 2, "Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in all of your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation." In verse 5, he says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is now cut off from your mouth." Verse 11, "Be ashamed, O farmers, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed." Verse 13, "And lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come spread the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the libation are now withheld from the house of your God." Everything is being affected. And so from this event, Joel calls their attention to the reality that everything about what you have treasured, everything about what you have valued, and it has now even affected what would even be the worship of God, God is now calling you to pay attention to Him. He placed locusts in every place. What's extraordinary about the prophets, that while we often read them and we're amazed at the negativity that they so easily pronounce, the clarity of the judgment that they bring against the nation because of the nation's sin, still the prophets resound with the recurring message of God's deliverance and blessing for those who will come back to the Lord. Notice chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 11. "And the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. For the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? For even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether He will not return or turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a grain offering or a libation for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is your God?" Notice the call of Joel is to call everyone to repent. Whether they were old, whether they were young, if they were drunkards, if they were farmers, if they were priests, the presence of the locust, the army of the Lord in his metaphor. God says, look at the darkness around you and look for the light that I'm promising you if you will repent. The key themes in the book is this dominant picture of the day of the Lord, describing the time when God's presence would come and He would shine this light in the nation as a result of the change that would happen in them. The circumstance of their faith, the circumstance of their penitence would bring God's desire to bring upon them the redemption He's already planned. In the chaos of the judgment, God is going to find a way to declare who He is. That's what the day of the Lord is about. And like we just read in chapter 2, in verse 12, the Lord says, "Return to me with all of your heart." That a constant theme throughout the prophets, and here clearly in Joel, is this message of repentance. If the whole community would cry out to the Lord and look to Him, then God would perhaps relent. And he makes the point that maybe God won't relent, but maybe He'll leave behind just an offering so that we can go and worship Him. Imagine that. "Lord, I know everything's taken away. We have no way to bring to you an offering. But if we will change our ways, will you at least give us one offering to sacrifice to you?" I don't know what a great parallel of that is. But just imagine that if suddenly all of you could no longer talk. I know there'd be an awful lot of happy mothers. I don't want to say there would be any happy husbands, because then we'd all be in trouble. But just imagine you couldn't talk. And then you learn that the reason that you can't talk is because God has brought that as a judgment to you. No longer can you tell anyone that you love them. No longer can you tell anyone that you care about them. No longer can you correct them. You have lost your voice. And the declaration of the loss of that voice is that this is God's judgment against you because you and your nation has sinned. Imagine how silent Facebook could be if people would type what their mouth can no longer say. Imagine how silent Twitter would be. Imagine how noiseless the grind of mainstream media would be in our culture if God would just silence us. And then as a nation, we would all plead with God, "Allow us to come before you just once and be able to sing one song." That all we want our voice back for, Lord, is so that we can come before you and praise your name with just one song. That's the sentiment of what Joel says. Maybe he'll just leave us one offer. So I ask you today, do you understand how significant this call to repentance is? Joel says, it's not just the leaders that have to repent. It's not just those drunkards. It's everyone to stop this judgment. And then the third theme within the book is that the Lord is in their midst. That the Lord, when He comes in their presence, will come in judgment. But if they repent, then He will finally come to them in His presence of blessing. All throughout Scripture is this repeated over and over and over again. To be in the presence of God is to be in the presence where God has said, "You can be. You're allowed to be here. You're here because I have made it possible." And even in chapter 3, look how the book ends. Verse 18. "And it will come about in that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for every generation, and I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion." The Lord says, "I want to be in your midst." So look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. These three themes reappear in the sermon presented by Peter. I'd encourage you to read it all on your own. But I want you to notice that the idea of this being a day of the Lord is clearly fulfilled in what Peter quotes from Joel. That this is the great and glorious day of the Lord that has come. Verse 20. That this is a message of repentance. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And this is a message of presence. That the Lord would be in your midst, because he says when you repent and you are baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to him. That God is calling everyone back to his presence. What's interesting is how Peter says that God shined the light on the events of that day to bring the light of who Jesus is, who's come into the world of darkness to enlighten every man. So read with me beginning in Acts chapter 2 and see how Peter makes this connection. Verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." People had made the presumption about their behavior that they were speaking in foreign languages that they had not been taught. Besides, they were just common people. They were not highly educated people. How could they speak in the languages as described in verse 9 of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and all of the others? How could these common Jews speak in this? And they were saying, well, they must be drunk. I don't know. I've never been drunk. But I can't imagine being drunk and suddenly starting to speak in Russian. But anyway, that's what they said. So he says in verse 15, "For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they will prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord will come. And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now Peter will go on to say that the application of these verses is that this is what you are seeing and hearing. He will go on to say that, listen, Israel, fellow Israelites, that God foreordained, God foreplanned that all of these events that have transpired in our presence over the last 3.5 years, God knew these things were going to happen. God planned for these things to happen so that God could save us. But Peter says those very interesting words in verse 16. King James says, "This is that." New American Standard says, "This is what." Peter says, "I want you to get the connection." That when we see in the New Testament the outpouring of the Spirit, that should be, Peter says, a definite sign that the mirrors from the light of heaven have shined down to the center of our city.
That the darkness that we keep experiencing over and over and over again is a darkness that we're going to stay in if we will not listen to the light of God. And so the miraculous power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit evidenced on that day, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were given this outpouring of the Spirit, where they could speak in tongues and demonstrate the power of God in the lives of His chosen ones. Peter says, this is that. This is what Joel said was going to happen. And I want you to notice the key description of what Joel said would happen. Is that God is going to pour out His Spirit. So I want you to see that the point of the quotation here is that God prophesied through Joel that He was going to pour out of His Spirit. And He was going to pour out upon His Spirit upon everyone, including men and women, and on young and on old. Quit getting the idea that the only purpose of Christianity is for old folks to have a place to go on Sundays. That the true purpose of religion in our lives is to transform us into the kind of people God wants us to be. And so for men and for women, and for young and for old, the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was this extraordinary, miraculous event to signify that God has brought to fruition everything He intended to purpose in the gospel. This is that Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The divine personage of God that participated in creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It is that same Spirit who gives life to humanity and other creatures that the psalmist describes in Psalm 104 verse 29 and verse 30. It is that same Holy Spirit that in Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, the Spirit of God was at odds and striving against the sinners of Noah's day. The Holy Spirit was active from creation onward and still is today through the power of the Word that God has given. The revelation of that message. The Bible even says that God's chosen messengers like Joshua or other warriors like Othniel and Gideon and Samson were described as people that the Holy Spirit empowered with extraordinary power. And then David would declare in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and His word was on my tongue. Peter says, the Holy Spirit that just came upon us, this is the same Spirit. Peter's not describing some kind of extraordinary, out of the ordinary Holy Spirit that just arrived on the day of Pentecost and suddenly the Holy Spirit is now all part of the message. Peter says, this is the same Spirit. This is that. The Spirit that was promised by Joel is the same Spirit that has been moving across the waters of Genesis chapter 1. It is the same Spirit that has been striving against sinners ever since the world has chosen to listen to the devil instead of God. This is that Spirit. And in that one single statement, this is that Spirit, what Peter is saying. But you need to listen. And what's extraordinary to me also, and we make this point, the divine reality of God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. An idea that in Scripture is clearly expressed. A teaching over which men wrangle and divide is the opening statement on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, this is the same Spirit that's been around. The Spirit of God. But there's something else that Peter signals when he says this is that. It isn't just that this is that Spirit that Joel spoke about. But he says that this is that age that Joel spoke of.
Joel described this coming age, like many of the other prophets, of the coming of the day of the Lord when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. A day when men and women who have received the outpouring of the Spirit would finally have that opportunity to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But this is that age that Jeremiah spoke of. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 31, listen and read along with me if you'd like to, in Jeremiah 31. When he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and his man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This is that age, Peter says. That the age in which the Messiah would come, the Messiah would reign, and the Messiah would grant forgiveness, is this age. Yes, he was rejected. That was announced in Acts chapter 2. Yes, Jesus was rejected by his peers, the Jewish nation. Yes, Jesus did not persuade the unbeliever that this was the kingdom that God was bringing. Yes, they rejected him. But in the same announcement of declaring that this was the rejection that Jesus faced, is the declaration on the part of Peter, is that this is that age when God will set up his new covenant and bring redemption to the world. Through a new covenant and through a new king. Look in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, in the sermon, beginning in verse 26, he says, "Brethren, some of sons of Abraham's family, those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is being sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of this promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for this fact that he raised it up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, Thou wilt not allow him to undergo decay. For David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law. Peter says, this is him. Because Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is that age when Messiah comes. So when you go back to Acts chapter 2, we often set the sermon in the context of what's happening on the day of Pentecost. People are following the law's instructions by gathering into Jerusalem to remember this 50th day after the Passover. They've all gathered from every part of the world to come to their nation, that was currently being ruled by the Roman Empire. A time where even in Acts chapter 1 makes the suggestion that they wanted to be set free from the shackles of that overbearing rule of Rome. And Peter announces to the nation the only hope that they have. This is that. The spirit that God promised, the age that God promised, the new covenant with the new king, and this is the only hope. The only hope where God can finally be found. God can't be found outside of his purpose. God cannot be found in the hopes and the desires of your own thinking and your own masquerading. God can only be found when we turn to what Peter says, this is that. The gospel spirit. The gospel age. And the gospel hope. Because everything that God says, Paul says in Romans 3 verse 4, will be found to be true. So to you this morning, I tell you that the message of Joel, stated by Peter on the day of Pentecost, is still the only light that will lighten this dark city of ours.
Amen.
It will be the only light that will lighten this nation of ours. And it will be the only light that will enlighten your dark soul. Whatever is pulling you from God, whatever is keeping you from listening to Him, whatever it is, the only light is a light that God will give in His message. Declared by the prophets through the Spirit, declared by the apostles in the first century, the message of the gospel that for us has now been forever inscribed on the pages of the New Testament, but it is the only light that will open your eyes to pull you from darkness. Will you please listen? And if your heart today is cut to the quick as those were on the day of Pentecost because of the sin that you know is in your life, and you ask, what shall I do? Peter said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, because the promise is for you. And for your children, that you're supposed to tell every generation about the days of the Lord. And your children's children, who are to share and continue that message of the days of the Lord. But today is that day for your salvation, if you will come and let it be known of your desire to walk with Him as together we stand.